Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. We take a brief break from our summer series, Deep Questions, to celebrate a milestone at Ebenezer United Methodist Church. Back in 1790, the first Methodist bishop, Francis Asbury, stirred the hearts of local people in Salem County, and his words became the springboard for a new church established by Oldman's Creek. 225 years later, Ebenezer is still changing hearts and making disciples. It is my privilege to serve this historic congregation as its shepherd, and we know that we are still living up to our name as the Stone of Help in Auburn community. So grab your Bible, turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and prepare your heart and mind as we proclaim, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And now I would ask that you please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. And if you're following along in the pew Bible, it's found on page 250 of the Old Testament. For those of you who were not here last week, we have been going through a sermon series called Deep Questions. It's questions that the congregation have written and asked me specifically. We're doing 13 of these questions. We have done 11 of them. We have two more left. This week we're going to take a departure from that series, and we want to take a look at some scripture that I feel talks a little bit about what it means to honor the past of the church. We are here today to celebrate 225 years of continuous ministry to this area, to this community, through this congregation, established in 1790 and now today, 2015, 225 years later. And I wanted to look at a particular piece of scripture in the Old Testament that talks a little bit about where our name comes from, but it also sort of mirrors where we are today and how we are looking forward to the next chapter of our ministry. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And the people of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. They consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Astartes from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So Israel put away the Baals and the Astartes, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, and pray that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as beyond Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and named it Ebenezer, for he said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The towns that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, bless this time of instruction. May your word ring true in our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may walk in your ways and grow to know and to love you more. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I first arrived here at Ebenezer in 2013, and in the course of the first few meetings that we had in the church council, it came up that we would soon be celebrating the 225th anniversary. I think the way that it came about was the people started talking about how we had just celebrated 200 years in 1991. And I said, oh, well, that means that we'll be celebrating 225 in 2015. And everybody kind of looked at each other and said, okay. So I guess it's sort of my fault that we're all here today. But at any rate, it's been a fantastic journey for the past couple of years just to see how this church has sort of taken on this responsibility. Because it is a responsibility that when we come together and celebrate a milestone, that the people who are here are celebrating a milestone that was set up by the people who have long passed. There's certainly nobody here who was here 225 years ago. But I also think about what was going on in the country at the time that this church was established in 1790. Certainly, this nation was a very young nation, the nation itself being established as the United States of America only in 1787 with the ratification of the Constitution. Certainly the first state that was to ratify the Constitution was Delaware. That's why they call it the first state. It was the first state of the United States since they were the first to ratify it. But New Jersey was the third. And so soon all of the states, the colonies, then ratified the United States Constitution and became part of this new nation. A project, if you will. And as our freeholder reminded us this morning, the president at the time of the formation of this church was none other than George Washington. So the history of Ebenezer United Methodist Church really parallels the history of our nation, because it's been there since the beginning. It also parallels the history of our denomination, because it was in 1784, after the United States had its revolution, and after we had won our independence from Britain, John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest, a priest of the Church of England, recognized the need in this country to have a structure, because we were no longer under the Church of England. We no longer had a state church. There was no Church of America. And so Wesley said, well, there's this void there that needs to be filled. And so he appointed Francis Asbury as the first bishop of this new denomination. They had their what's called the Christmas Conference. It was called the Christmas Conference because it was held on Christmas. We're very creative with our names. So the Christmas Conference held in Baltimore in 1784 established then this church, the Methodist Episcopal Church. And it began really as a movement within the Church of England. A Methodist movement that John and Charles Wesley began. A movement of not so much reformation, but revival, a movement of getting back to our roots of reading God's holy word and listening to the Holy Spirit and believing in God's grace, His grace. So our denomination did not start as a church. It started as a movement, but John Wesley saw this need, and so he appointed Francis Asbury to go to the United States and to begin to ordain ministers so that they could feed the spiritual needs of this flock. Now, at the time, a lot of the churches did not have full-time clergy people. A lot of the churches were mostly led by the laity. So what we know about the beginning of this particular church is that Francis Asbury came and he preached a very strong message at a place called the Seven Stars Tavern in 1790. Now, this country at the time was undergoing what was known as the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening, which began in 1741 in Enfield, Massachusetts, when Jonathan Edwards preached his fiery sermon titled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It was a phenomenal sermon that he read word for word, and which I'm going to read right now. No, I'm just kidding. It's a long and powerful sermon that called the people out of their slumber and awakened them to the reality of God's grace. And they knew that they had just been sort of sleepwalking through their faith. And Edwards began the Great Awakening, and now 50 years later, here comes Francis Asbury riding really on the coattails of that Great Awakening, and he preached and told the people of Salem County to wake up and to rise up and to go forth and preach the word. And some people in this area took that to heart. And they established a log cabin church on the other side of Oldman's Creek. And that log cabin church was there for quite some time. You know, building a log cabin at that time didn't take very long. If you or I had wanted to do that, we probably would take many years. But they were able to erect one in less than a month. And they started holding meetings, regular meetings there. This meeting house became known as the New Ebenezer Meeting House. And it was moved to its current place in 1897. This church, this sanctuary, standing here for over 100 years. But the foundation of it was poured in 1790 with the beginning of that church from the words of Francis Asbury. So we are inextricably linked to the beginning of the nation, to the beginning of the Methodist Episcopal Church. We are inextricably linked to Francis Asbury right from the very beginning. There are very few Methodist churches that can say that they are 225 years old, because the denomination itself is only 231 years old. And so we are one of the oldest pure Methodist churches in the nation. I want to look at this text this morning that we read from 1 Samuel. And I want to look at the context of it. You see, it happens at a time, we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant being restored to Israel. The Ark of the Covenant being restored to Israel. What it meant to the people of Israel to have the Ark of the Covenant returned to them. See, previously they had carried the Ark of the Covenant into battle as if it were some sort of religious token or relic or talisman that would in and of itself help them win the battle. And God said no. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence with the people of Israel. It was his dwelling place with the people of Israel. And they were carrying it around like some sort of banner to wave in battle. And so God turned them over to the Philistines. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. There was great mourning in Israel when Eli, the priest, heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. He fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. It was a tragic thing. And then Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to a son. Her husband had been killed in this battle, Eli's son. And now the grandson was born, and she named him Ichabod. Ichabod. It's a horrible name, isn't it? And we all know of Ichabod Crane, but did you ever think about what the word Ichabod means? It means the glory of the Lord has departed. It means God's glory has left us. It's very tragic. But now, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and they were saying, hey, now we're going to win all the battles because we have Israel's God. And that doesn't really go well for them because they are worshipers of many gods. And the one true and living God takes offense at that. And he began to strike them with plagues of tumors and mice and all sorts of things, of fleas. And they said, we've got to get rid of this thing. And how do we get rid of it? Okay, so they put it on an ox cart and they just let it go. And it found its way back into Israel. And when the people of Israel saw it, they rejoiced and they took it. And this is where we pick up the story here in chapter 7. A people of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. They consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. Then we're told that from that day, the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim a long time past, some 20 years. So even though they had received the ark back, it really wasn't fully restored to Israel, and it sat in Abinadab's house for 20 years. And at the end of that 20 years, Samuel challenges the people, and he says to them, if you have truly turned your hearts back to the Lord and stopped chasing after all those idols that the people around us follow, then consecrate yourselves and let us meet at Mizpah. So they put away all their idols. They got rid of everything. They cleaned house completely. And then they gathered at Mizpah. They fasted. They made a water offering to the Lord. Samuel is praying for them. And then the Philistines say, hey, all of Israel are gathered together at Mizpah. They're easy pickings for us now. We're just going to go in and wipe them out, and we're going to have our land back. And when the people heard of it, they were afraid. Of course they were afraid. They're still human beings. And yes, they trust in the Lord. But they also know that they have turned against God. And so they're thinking, God is never going to forgive us for what we did. And so they turned to Samuel. They said, don't cease praying for us. Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us and pray that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel makes an offering, and God himself delivers them from the Philistines. He delivers them from the Philistines. He takes and confuses the Philistines so that they begin to fight each other in battle. And then the Israelites sweep down upon them and drive them out. This is great victory for the people of Israel. At the end of this battle, Samuel takes a stone. Now, the people would often do this. They would set up a stone as a memorial. Jacob, when he dreamed of the ladder going into heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon this ladder, he set up a stone. And he named the place Beth-El. And he said, this is the house where God resides. Beth-El means the house of God. And when the people crossed the Jordan River, the priests carrying the ark stopped in the middle of the river so that the river was stopped up and the people could cross across. They took 12 stones from the riverbed and set them up as a memorial for the 12 tribes of Israel that crossed the river. So the people of Israel would take stones and set them up as a memorial. And anytime they would go near the stone, they would say, "Ah, yes, this is what happened here." And so he sets up a stone and he names it Ebenezer. Now, if you're like me, the only Ebenezer you've ever heard of was Ebenezer Scrooge, and that's not a very good thing. When I came to this church, yeah, I had read this story out of the Bible before, but it never really struck a chord with me until I came here, because it says that Samuel set up the stone and he named it Ebenezer, and he said, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." You see, in everything that the people of Israel did, everything that they were ever able to do, every victory, everything that they were able to accomplish, they did it because the Lord had helped them. And Samuel was acknowledging this. He was saying, "God is with us. That's why we had victory. Not because of our strength, not because of our might, but because God was with us. Thus far, God has helped us." And then this little passage concludes with this little epilogue. "So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Again, acknowledging that it is God's provision, God's strength, God's might that causes the people of Israel to flourish. "The towns that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered their territory from the hand of the Philistines, and there was peace also between Israel and the Amorites." It's just amazing all that God does for the Israelites. And he does this at the end of their infidelity. All throughout the Bible, we read, and in the Old Testament, we read of how the people constantly turn their backs on God, and God never once turns his back on the people of Israel. Why? Because God made a promise to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, and he said to Abraham that whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And the nations will be blessed through you and your descendants. Your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. Your descendants will be like the sand on the shore. They will not be able to be counted. It's a promise that God made to Abraham, and God always, always keeps his promises. No matter what, the people of Israel turned against God over and over and over again. When God led them through the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea, and they walked through the Red Sea, and the Bible tells us that the water was like a wall on either side of them. They walked through this, and then they turned around and they saw the Egyptian army completely destroyed by this water, and they went and they worshipped a golden calf because they were unfaithful. 17 times in the book of Judges. 17 times in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is only 20 chapters long. But 17 times in the book of Judges, the words, and the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. 17 times it says that. And the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What they did was they would turn away from God. It was a cycle. Constant cycle that they would go through. They would turn away from God, and God would hand them over to their enemies, and they would be oppressed, and they would realize, "Well, God, why have you turned away from us?" And so God would send a deliverer in the form of a judge, you know, Gideon or Samson or Deborah. All of these judges would come up. That's why the book is called Judges. And they would deliver Israel from the enemies, and the enemies would be subdued, and then Israel would praise God, and then the judge would die, and then they, very next chapter it would say, and the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Constant, this cycle of can you imagine that God forgave them 17 times just in the book of Judges? But it wasn't just 17 times, it was constantly. If you read the Old Testament, it is a testimony to God's faith and love and mercy because he didn't destroy us. Because it was just this constant turning away and then punishment and then turning back and restoration. And that's the way we have been throughout our history. Even the history of the Christian church, we've had this sort of cycle. Think of all we have been through as a nation and as a community in 225 years. Wars. Just the wars that I could think of off the top of my head at 2 o'clock in the morning. 1812, which was really mostly our fault because we got all blustery with the British. And the Civil War, which was us fighting ourselves. The Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf. 9/11, Afghanistan, Iraq, all these wars and conflicts that have happened in the past 225 years. Think about the economic disaster, the Great Depression of the 1930s, the recession that we've just been through and we're still recovering from. Think of the natural disasters, Superstorm Sandy, Katrina even in the south, and the droughts and torrential rains. How about the storms that we just had in June that were so damaging in this area that knocked out so much power? I think about in the 1960s how this very church had its steeple blown off in a storm. And think about all the ups and downs that we have endured as a church. We've had times of prosperity. We've had times of famine. We've had Sundays when it seems like it was only maybe 5 or 10 people here. And then there were Sundays when we were just bursting at the seams. But all through it, through all of this, through all the ups and downs, through the wars, through the economic times, through the natural disasters, through the ups and downs of this church, there has been one constant, and that one constant is God. God, through all of it, has been a steadfast presence. Psalm 46, 1-3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. God is our refuge and our strength. God is the constant in all of the things in our lives. In the life of this church, the one constant that has always been here is God. People come, people go. If you look at the names of the pastors who have served here since 1864, and it's a very long list, and some of those pastors only served here for maybe 2 years or maybe even 1 year. Pastors come, pastors go, but through it all, God is here. God is the constant. People come, people go. This is a very generational church, and one thing that I really understood when I first came here was the long line that you could draw from the people of the pews, in the pews today, all the way back to the very beginning. There are families who have been here generations and generations. I have to come down off of the pulpit right now because over here we have this baptismal font. And I've only ever done one baptism in this church. And that was for Wyatt Godfrey, who is here today. And if you look at the front of this baptismal font, there's this little brass plate here. And it has his great-grandparents' names on it. How amazing is that? I'm baptizing this child, 6 months old, at a baptismal font that bears the name of his great-grandparents. That's the kind of generations that I'm talking about in this church. Those are the threads that weave the tapestry of the stories of this church. This church has a long and rich history, a long and rich tradition, and here we stand at the precipice 225 years behind us, the question for us today is this: what is ahead of us? Because we can be here. We can be here celebrating 225 years. 225 years of this church being in existence. But this is not a eulogy for a dead church. This is not a stake in the ground that says, this far shall we come and no farther. But this is a launching pad for what is coming next. We have been here for 225 years. We have endured a great deal. But through it all, God has always been there. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? If we do the will of God, nothing can stop us. In the first 300 years of the Christian church, there was great persecution and torture and murder of the people who called themselves Christian. And through it all, our faith never died, because through it all, God was always there. And in the dark times, when the Reformation came about in the 1500s and the 1600s, and there was great persecution by the Catholic Church, and even persecution between Protestant factions, through it all, God was there. And God pulls us through. God is the constant in all of these things. Pastors come and go. The one constant is God. People come and go. Families leave the area. Families come in. Some people leave the church. Some people join the church. But the one constant through all of it is God is here. Thus far has God helped us. 225 years, God has been helping us. So here we are today to honor the past. 225 years is a milestone. And there are few churches in our denomination that can make such a claim. Certainly the history of the Methodist Church as a whole extends only 6 years prior to the establishment of this church. But lest we become prideful, before we get puffed up about our longevity, we must always remember that it is God and God alone that has sustained us through every trial, every ordeal. God has used this congregation mightily to bring others to Christ. God has been the very present help in times of trouble, and God has provided for us all along. He sent faithful parishioners to stir the hearts of people sitting on the sidelines. He sent powerful preachers to feed and to edify His flock. And God is not finished with Ebenezer yet. Do not judge a church by statistics and numbers, but by what God is doing and how He is moving in the church. We may not see it, but God is always here, right here, surrounding us with His love, sustaining us with His grace, filling us with His Holy Spirit, and sending us out into the world to shine. Let us seek to do God's will in all that we do. And there will come a day when those who come after us will celebrate a greater milestone. And perhaps they will never even know that we had anything to do with their faith, but they will certainly know that through it all, God was there. Let us pray. Lord God, what more can we say? What more can we do? We turn our eyes to You and we give You thanks and praise and honor for all that You have done for us. Continue to use us, Lord, and help us to love You more, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, and to love each other as You have loved us. Let love be our song, and let grace be our story. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m., and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.